everyone. Welcome to the Heart of the Matter. We have some extremely interesting and encouraging open-air ministry reports for you today. Now, our church continues on in our open-air work, witnessing at various large public gatherings, and we're also right now in the thick of our fall lit-dropping campaign of homes with our gospel booklets. But it's not our work we'll be sharing with you today. Sometime back, I asked our close friend, Pastor David Carson, Chester, England, to tell us about some of the recent open-air ministry he's been engaged in, along, of course, with some from his church, and at times other brethren who join them. Now, Pastor Carson has done that for us, in spite of being a very busy man, and we appreciate that. In fact, he sent us that report several weeks ago, but here we are. We're finally getting around to producing a Heart of the Matter program. Well, I wanted to bring another report to you also, and so we waited, and we'll put the two of them together for you today. I have a very interesting report, and for some, it's going to be a revealing report, and I hope for all of you an encouraging report from our young friend and brother, Sean, who lives in Maryland. I say young, to me he's young. I believe he's in his early 30s. Now, Sean organized an open-air witness during the time of the Pope's visit to Washington, D.C., and also Philadelphia. And we were so very glad of this. And while no one from our little church here in Wisconsin could be in the East to witness against the Pope and, of course, share the gospel of grace with the Romanist crowds, we did have the blessing of providing Sean and his brethren with 2,700 of our An Urgent Plea to Roman Catholics tract. Now, Sean's good wife, Stephanie, whom we also think much of, was involved in that first witness in D.C., as were some other brethren, including Sean's pastor. Then Sean and several of the brethren were present on the streets of Philadelphia also to reprove the papal Antichrist and to share the gospel of grace with his poor, enslaved, deluded followers. Now, I have, and members of our church have, a number of times ministered in situations such as Sean will be speaking of. One's heart goes out to the lost Roman Catholics, the vast majority of whom have been born into that religion, and so they're thoroughly indoctrinated in the lies of popery. And the Roman Catholicism is just woven into the warp and woof of their life, you might say. Now, yes, if one is preaching, and in other ways witnessing signs, tracts, and so forth to the Roman Catholics at one of their events, there are always going to be some that get very agitated and even angry. Well, that's understandable when you think about it, and it calls for patience on our part. Roman Catholics who get upset in such a situation, I say upset, but not violently upset. They maybe show they're upset in various ways, but I say they don't get violently and even blasphemously upset. Well, obviously, such men and women are not all hard-hearted and by nature easily aroused to violence or anything like that. But I will tell you, one, I would say, always does meet those types as well when you're at a Roman Catholic event and you're preaching or sharing the gospel, coming against the lies of popery and so forth. You do meet those types that are quite, well, they react in a not just anger, but just sometimes blasphemously, very blasphemously, even with, as Sean points out in his report, sometimes you'll hear cursing, and you'll hear just a violence oftentimes against all who would dare to reprove the unfruitful works of Romanism and share the gospel with Roman Catholics. And I will tell you, it's not unusual when some such are priests. Now, in such a case, when you're confronted with such folks, there is a place for, and I say even a need for, a strong scriptural rebuke and warning, if, of course, we're going to be faithful. Now, as you hear this report, keep in mind that Sean, as he taped it, has not long before been involved in a great spiritual battle. And so he's going to tell you especially of that battle manifested in the words of the Romanists, and of course in the preaching of our brethren as they rightly rebuke and warn of the blasphemous, idolatrous lies of popery. And in that, they stand up and contend for the true faith, and certainly for the honor and the glory and the blood even of the Lord Jesus Christ, and certainly him as the only head of the church. Now, when we hear lies such as Sean and his brethren were dealing with, they must be strongly rebuked and clearly exposed, and those who hold to them urged to flee from the wrath of God and to lay hold on the Savior, that is, by free grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, I'm very grateful that Sean will be sharing with you some of the things said and done, I say, by the Romanists, which reveal the persecuting heart of popery. Of course, the ecumenical evangelicals, the go-along, get-along evangelicals, the new evangelicals, they never see that. They never see that persecuting heart of popery, but it is there. And I tell you, this benevolent pope and all these popes, I believe they are antichrist, every one, that the papacy is the antichrist. And they all have a persecuting heart. I don't care how they act in public. It's there. It's the nature of popery. Now, there was Sean in the thick of the battle and his brethren. They necessarily spoke very, very clearly in response to situations and words where it called for a rebuke, for a reproof even, a scriptural rebuke and reproof. Now, at the same time, I know that Sean and, of course, Stephanie, I know them well enough to know that both of them, and, of course, Stephanie wasn't preaching, but she was out there doing her part, handing out tracts. Both of them, and no doubt then I would believe the brethren with them, have a great yearning to see Roman Catholics brought to Christ. In short, they have a love for the souls of our Roman Catholic countrymen, and we ought all to have a love for the souls of our Roman Catholic countrymen and be concerned about them. And so you can be assured that while the necessary reproving of the rank blasphemy and abhorrent idolatry and soul-murdering lies of popery was not neglected, as is right, and needful for faithfulness, this was not neglected, and that while the law was clearly preached to the Romanists, as is vital and right, you can be assured that the teeming multitudes also heard much of the grace of God in our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for the ungodly. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to start off with Sean's report. And then after him, I have a brief report on more Roman Catholic persecution of Protestants in Mexico. Mexico, a Roman Catholic nation controlled mostly by Roman Catholic officials. And yes, there is persecution ongoing of Protestants in Mexico. Now, after that, we'll move on to Pastor Carson, and he'll close us off with just a few words of exhortation as well. So we go now to our brother Sean.
This is a report regarding the Pope's visit to the United States of America from September 22nd to September 27th. This report pertains to his visit to Washington, D.C. and Philadelphia. Myself and two others from my church, to include my wife and my pastor, along with three full-time evangelists that we know, went to Washington, D.C. to preach the true gospel to those that had come to see the Pope and to rebuke the Pope and all of his lies and all of the false ways of the Roman Catholic Church. And then the three evangelists and myself proceeded to Philadelphia during his time there. It's just truly amazing to see what this country did for this man. These cities were pretty much, they came to a screeching halt in what they were doing in Washington, D.C. There were large areas blocked off, streets closed, must have been a couple of miles at least, and even federal employees were warned of a large amount of people, extra people being in the city, so federal employees were actually told to stay home on the 23rd and the 24th of September because the city was concerned about congestion and traffic problems. There was just the city really bent over backwards for this guy. It's pretty distasteful. There was a parade for the Pope, and the U.S. military was in the parade. We saw members from all services of the military. There had to be a few thousand, and they were marching past us. Thankfully, we were able to preach the gospel to them. A lot of them looked like they really did not want to be there, that they were sort of being forced or coerced into being there. But there was a U.S. military band, and there was other bands there that came to be a part of the parade and or to entertain the Pope. There was also a band that was dressed like Revolutionary War participants and people in different costumes. It was as if they were trying to like entertain or amuse this guy. Then in Philadelphia, over 5 miles of the city was blocked off with fencing, and the streets were closed to vehicular traffic. Cars, even within those streets, apparently some of these streets were closed off all week, and cars that were parked within those streets, many of them were towed. And we had heard a number that Philadelphia spent over $12 million as far as all of the fencing that was put up to block off this area, which is down by the Liberty Bell and Independence Hall by the Ben Franklin Parkway in the city. $12 million for the fencing and for the labor hours, the man hours that it took to put up the fencing, as well as just incredible amounts of security in both cities, in D.C. and Philadelphia. There were many local cops. It seemed like every cop on the force was there or certainly on call. There were lots of military members on hand, people from the National Guard. There was the TSA, who you normally see in airports. They were the ones doing security for, they were running metal detectors and doing searches, bag searches and things like that for people that wanted to get into these closed areas. And even the Secret Service was on hand. There were just countless Secret Service agents around and being a part of the security to protect this Antichrist. Really quite an abomination, and really doesn't say much for our country that they'll bend over backwards to this degree, let alone the fact that he was able to address Congress and the House of Representatives. This man received treatment like nobody else. Nevertheless, the law enforcement was just very gracious with us in both cities. We were incredibly grateful. We had prayed about that, and the Lord moved their hearts to for us to have great favor with them. And they had soft hearts. They protected us in Washington, D.C. It turns out that there were some undercover cops that, unbeknownst to us, they had been assigned to us to ensure that we would be protected. And in Philadelphia, there was even a time we stayed there in a hotel, and on Saturday night, the 26th, six cops actually walked us back all the way back to our hotel. So we were just delighted with the favor that we had with the police. And it was even greater. It was just such an indescribable opportunity. Reason being, it was abundantly clear that we were there against Romanism. You know, we wanted nothing to do with this false gospel of Rome and this Antichrist. We weren't there to preach in a subtle way. We were there to present the true gospel and to rebuke and to reprove the unfruitful works of Romanism. We had signs, we had tracts, we had very loud megaphones, and we were rarely, if ever, asked to turn down the megaphone. So we were able to preach without really any inhibition. The signs included certain scriptures. A sign said, "You must be born again." Another said, "Now is the day of salvation." One said, "Come to the Lord Jesus." One had Acts 3:19 on it, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, and the times of refreshing may come in the presence of the Lord." We had, "God commands all men everywhere to repent." We had, "Jesus is Lord." And then ones that were more of an affront to Romanism, we had, "Jesus is Lord." We had, "There's one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." We had, "God's word only, not the traditions of men." And finally, we had two signs that said, "The Pope is Antichrist." So it was abundantly clear that we were there to reprove this system and more thankful we could not be with the favor that we had with the law enforcement. So during the time, during the 4 days or so, I was able to read Revelation 17 three different times to three different crowds. I read a couple of chapters from Ezekiel as they pertain. We would read the Word of God at different times. We would preach the Word of God. Often the Word was being met with boos. People would boo the reading of the Bible. There'd be singing. There was a lot of singing going on. A large percent of the people that were there were Hispanic, certainly following this man who's comes from South America, I believe. So they would break out into song to try to drown out the Word. There was some chanting going on. I'll discuss the chants a bit later. Let's see here. There's certainly some ecumenical ways about this this time. And at one point in time in Washington, D.C., we parked near a Lutheran church, and this Lutheran church was called the Lutheran Church of the Reformation. And on the sign beneath that, it said, "Welcome, Pope Francis." So it was really abhorrent, and that was one of the words that we used to describe this. We wanted to be abundantly clear with regard to Romanism, and we wanted to use the language that God uses to describe this system and to describe the Antichrist. And the words that we used were not the academic words that you'll hear from the big celebrity pastors. They were words that we felt like God would use to describe this system. And some of these words that we used during our preaching were abominable, loathsome, reprehensible, blasphemous, abhorrent, vile, corrupt, deceitful, idolatrous, and wicked. And, of course, we referred to the system as Mystery Babylon, the mother of harlots. And the Lord really gave us great favor. We were rarely confronted with anything serious. We were cursed at a number of times. One other thing that we addressed, and this was fresh on my mind and fresh in my heart, I had been reading a book per a Richard Bennett sermon. The book is called The Changing Face of the Catholic Priesthood. Actually, no, I'm sorry. It's The Changing Face of the Priesthood. And it's written by a man who is an archbishop in Cleveland. His name is Donald B. Cousins. And in the book, he references the fact that and concedes the fact that surveys have indicated that more than 50% of the priesthood are sodomites. And he was perfectly fine with that. He even openly admitted that he thought that there was more than that. And certainly with the younger priests and those in seminaries, that number is on the rise. So, and he didn't make reference to that being sin. He didn't make reference to the fact that that needed to be repented of. And he certainly did not reference the fact that the only way to be forgiven of that sin or any other sin is by faith alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. He just talked about it flippantly, and that really stuck in my head. So that was something that was fresh in my heart and fresh in my mind. So that was something that we were certainly preaching against and preaching with power by God's grace. Just the world seems to be becoming more and more desensitized with regard to Catholicism and with regard to the ecumenical movement. So we really we shouted these things from the rooftops. Almost all the priests that we saw during this time were stiffly rebuked. One of the priests, I believe I heard him curse at me, and there was another priest that actually threatened one of the evangelists, one of our dear brothers, after a rebuke. And this priest said to him, he said, "If I didn't have this collar on, I'd punch you right in the face." So this came straight from a Catholic priest. Another thing that I felt led to do, considering this is the first Jesuit pope, is I read a portion of the Jesuit oath, which is what this man has sworn to. He's really sworn to do some very vile things to people that believe the true gospel, the true biblical gospel. So I felt led to read that to a large crowd. just to expose that and what this man is sworn to. There was an antagonist who just about did get physical with us, and he was very annoyed by our signs, and he came over and he yelled something about the Eucharist and how it was holy and how we needed to take it to be holy. And per the Apostolic See, quickly the cops came over and defused the situation, so we were thankful for that. And the man went off. I was spit at a couple of different times. One of our brothers actually got spit right in his eyes. I was spit at twice. I was spit on once of the twice. And for the first time ever, I was actually told, because of what the sign read, that I ought to be burnt at the stake. But these Roman Catholics, you know, their hearts are hardened. They're not regenerated. There are no Roman Catholic Christians. We were very loud and bold and confident in saying that. And we got cursed at a number of times. You know, we heard the Lord's name in vain several times. We received obscene gestures a number of times, and it felt like sometimes we, you know, the old phrase, cursing like sailors. I mean, I felt like I was around the fleet at certain times. And we made reference to that. You know, we said that that wasn't, they certainly, that was out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaks. So certainly that their heart is full of cursing and bitterness, and that they needed to be regenerated, they needed to be born again in order to be delivered from that sin as well as every other sin. So that was generally the response to what we were doing. However, there were a number of people that we saw a change in, and there were a number of believers that were very encouraged that we had been out there, and I'll get to those momentarily. Some of the others that we saw out there, there were other people doing evangelism of different sorts out there, and there was a group preaching the gospel from the West Coast. There was another group in Philadelphia from the East Coast here that we know some of, and they were preaching the gospel at certain areas. So we praise God that they were out there, and they were coming against Romanism and coming against the Antichrist. There were also many, many Seventh-day Adventists out there in both cities, and they continually came alongside and insisted that they were preaching the same thing that we were. They were talking about the Pope being the Antichrist, and they wanted to come alongside and sort of join hands with us. And when there was a point in time where I refused to take the literature and the CDs that they were handing out. They took one of our tracks, but I refused to take one of theirs, and they became very aggressive and hostile. So, you know, they were just insistent that they were preaching the same thing that we were, yet we wouldn't, because of just the absurdity of some of their doctrines, we wouldn't labor with them. They weren't too pleased about that. There were some Jehovah Witnesses in Washington, D.C. At one of their tables. My wife was able to go over and share the true gospel with them. We saw people that were there to see the Pope. We saw Hindus there. We saw Jews there. There were Orthodox there. And there were a number of false Protestants there as well. Of course, you know, there were some Baptists there. There was a woman there with her husband that took a track from my wife and ripped it up right in front of her with a big smile on her face. And the man came over and called me brother. And I said, you're not my brother. And he was very angered by that. And later on, we ran into him again. And he said, why didn't you think that we were brothers in Christ? And I said, well, when you come to me with that spirit, I can tell that you're not a brother in Christ. And then, you know, we got to talking, and it was abundantly clear that he indeed was not. other false Protestants. There was some United Methodists out there that were yoked with the Pope and insisted that the Pope was a man of God, and he was preaching love and he was preaching peace. And little did this individual understand the fact that there's no peace for the wicked, and this love, this peace, this unity is all built upon lies, what this man is preaching. So we were mocked several times by a number of people, dozens of people. There was one, seemed like a father and a mother with their maybe teenage, college-age daughter that I went to hand a tract to. And as I held my hand out to them, the daughter said, "Oh, no thanks, we're true Catholics," you know, with a real attitude. And as she was doing that, the mother gave me a very obscene gesture right in front of her. You know, many people just insisted that God is love, and that there's no separation with God, and that we all needed to be one. We were wished God bless over and over and over again. Several times, you know, dozens of times, we heard that a person would tell us, you know, that they would pray for us. And our response to that, of course, when we thought of it, came from Proverbs 28, verse 9, which says, "He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination." You know, in reference to the fact that the Roman Catholic is not born again. They do not have a relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. So they really ought to save their breath. They're not praying to God at all. So we weren't quiet about that, and that did annoy some people. Some people told us that the Pope will still pray for you, and the Pope cares for you, and the Pope loves you, and we were fed lines like that. Some of the chants that I made reference to earlier, and some of the chants that were used in order to try to drown out the preaching and to drown out the Word of God, consisted of these: "Long live Francis," "Let's go, Francis," "We love the Pope," and "Viva Papa." We heard quite a bit of "Viva Papa," which I believe in Spanish means "Live Pope" or "Live Father," just in reference to the Pope and their infatuation with him. And they were certainly intoxicated with this Antichrist spirit, just overwhelmed with this Pope. And the chants for this Pope were, they were just mind-boggling. And as the people were chanting, there were times when we would look at the people and we'd say, "What about Jesus? What have you done with Jesus? Do you follow Jesus or do you follow this man?" And clearly they wanted nothing to do with Jesus. They wanted not the one mediator, the one true mediator, which is the Lord Jesus Christ, but they wanted all of their additional mediators, certainly Mary, and in this case, certainly the Pope. They wanted the Pope as the mediator. They wanted him, and they wanted nothing to do with the Jesus of the Bible. We tried to get in place to see the Pope three or four times over the four days. God just didn't allow it. You know, I wanted to have an opportunity to try to rebuke him directly. I wanted him to see the signs. I wanted, you know, him to hear from the Word of God, you know, and I know that he would have if he was in the right spot or if I was in the right spot, because these megaphones were certainly loud enough. But God never allowed it. So I'll just have to be at peace with that. So of the tracts that we brought out, thankfully those at Pilgrim's Covenant Church very graciously provided us with 2,700 urgent plea for Roman Catholic tracts. We gave out about 2,000 of those, amazingly enough, too. And I mean that it is amazing because, like I indicated, we were so clearly against what was happening there. And of the 2,000, I'm not totally naive here, 12 of them were ripped up. At least a dozen of them were ripped up, which I saw happen pretty quickly. Half a dozen of them were thrown down onto the ground, you know, immediately. One of them was taken from my hand, thrown down on the ground, and spat upon. 12 of them or so, another dozen or so were handed right back to us, which was fine. And then a couple of dozen of them we saw in the trash. But if you subtract those that we saw that were immediately disposed of, but we still got over 1,900 tracts that went out. And we praise God for that, because if someone was taking a tract at this point in time, it was because they either had a sincere desire to see what was in this tract, and or God was moving them to receive this literature, and they did recognize that maybe in their hearts and in their minds that we were speaking the truth, or certainly that not everything that was happening with the Pope was totally sincere. And then in addition to the 2,000 or so urgent plea tracts we gave out, maybe 500 to 1,000 other gospel tracts. There were a lot of people that appeared to be in agreement. At least they said that they were in agreement with their mouths. And I'm talking about the vendors now. There were vendors in both cities, and the vendors were selling Pope Francis buttons, Pope Francis pins, Pope Francis hats, shirts, and flags. They were selling Pope papal flags, small ones, large ones. These flags, there were far more of these flags than there were United States flags. And that goes for both cities, which is even more of an abomination in our nation's capital. But there were tons of Pope Francis paraphernalia. I thought of the way that I sort of pictured Rome in Martin Luther's day, where there were different vendors selling different medals and all types of relics and things of saints, and the way that those things were being peddled, and just the idolatry of the whole thing was really, really disheartening. And a lot of these vendors that were selling these items claimed to be in agreement with us, and a number of them received a stiff rebuke, because what fellowship hath the temple of God with the temple of idols? And here these men were claiming to be in agreement with us with regard to the Pope as Antichrist, and yet they were selling items with the Pope's face on them, and they were selling and perpetuating this idolatry within the Roman Catholic Church and contributing to the ecumenical movement and aiding and abetting Antichrist and his system, and it was an abomination. We told them that there was blood money and that they were whoring themselves out. That was literally what it was, and that it was the love of money, and the love of money was the root of all evil. We preached on that quite a bit with regard to not just the vendors, but certainly to the priests, certainly to the Pope, certainly to the whole Roman Catholic system, which is built upon money. This Pope claims to help the poor and claims to love the poor. And yet, what I had read and in the newspapers with regard to Philadelphia, in that 5-mile area where the Pope was coming in to allegedly, you know, provide his expertise on families, in that 5-mile area, there were a number of homeless people there in that area that make their abode there, that were forced out of that area. And that is an example of the hypocrisy and the dissimulation with regard to what the Pope says and what he does. So those men received a stiff rebuke. However, there were a number of believers there. There were people there that were truly moved in their heart and in their mind. There were two men, one in Washington, D.C., and he showed up in Philadelphia, and then there was another man showed up just in Philadelphia that were recently born again. And when I say recently, I mean within 3 to 5 years. They've been born again, and they felt called by God to come by themselves even to these respective cities and to come and to preach the true gospel and to preach against Romanism. The young man from there was a young man from Long Island, New York, that came to Philadelphia, who grew up Catholic and just continually read the Bible again and again and again. And God showed him, using the word, that Catholicism was not the true gospel, and he had to get out. And this man did that. And this man came all the way to Philadelphia by himself in order to get the word out. So thankfully, we were able to join forces with him. He was greatly encouraged. We were greatly encouraged. the other man. He was in both Philadelphia and Washington, D.C. He came there for the same reason, to come and to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we were so encouraged by that, that God is still raising up men, whether it's in the streets. There's certainly not many in the pulpits to come against Romanism these days, but there's men that are showing up in the streets to come against the system of Antichrist. So we praise God for them. There was a couple, and this couple, they sort of spoke with broken English, and I wasn't totally sure what their motive was, but they came, they were looking at the signs, they were intrigued by the signs, they kind of hung around for a few minutes while the preaching was going on, and I stopped and I talked to the man, and it became apparent that the man was in agreement with us. And the man said, "Oh, read Ephesians 4:14." So I said, okay, and I couldn't think of what was in that particular scripture at the moment. I said, well, let me read it now. So I pulled my Bible out of my pocket, and I went to Ephesians 4:14, and I read this, "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." So I read that to him. He knew what was in there, of course, and he said, if you believe that, he said, you'll stand firmly upon the foundation. You won't be blown to and fro. And I know that he was making reference to the Pope and to his doublespeak, so I was highly encouraged by that. The man's wife, as she appeared to be, went on to buy the group. She bought us coffee and was offering us food, and they were just delighted that we were out there. So we praise God for them as well. There was another man that was highly encouraged, the man named Mark from New Jersey. He was very adamant about the fact that he was delighted that we were out there. And he came, he said he didn't come to see the Pope, he said, but he came, and his ministry is different from ours. He said he came to pray and to pray against the unfruitful works of Romanism. So we were thankful to have met him. There were people in Philadelphia that we honestly believe in our hearts that were coming to repentance and faith during our preaching. There was an African-American man that stopped and listened to us for at least 20 minutes. And as Roman Catholics would go by and hurl insults and curse at us, this man would stand there and listen very attentively. And as we preached the true gospel, and as we shared the unfruitful works and exposed the unfruitful works of Romanism, this man, I just know that his spirit was witnessing with the Holy Spirit and witnessing with our spirit. And I think he was coming to repentance and faith in Christ Jesus. And I remember making eye contact with him and telling him to come now, to come to repentance and faith. And the man was nodding, and he took a track. And we were just delighted to see that, especially in the midst of so much commotion. And then later on, just before we left Philadelphia, people were getting lined up for the Mass, which was at 4 o'clock on Sunday, the 27th. People were getting lined up, and one of our brothers was preaching, and people were beginning to boo, and people were doing what they could to drown out the message, and a man actually got like a conga drum and started one of like these drum circles where they would sing and try to drown out the message. But before he did that, there was a young girl, a teenage girl who came over and took a track from me, and she was listening to the preaching, and after about a minute, she came back over, she asked for another track, I gave her the other track, she went back over, I saw her talking to all of her friends, and she was talking to all of her friends, finally, this man who was trying to quench the message shouted out, "Nobody's listening, nobody wants to hear you." And this other girl, this teenage girl, shouted out, "I do, I'm listening, I want to hear you." And before you know it, as the drum circle started and we stopped preaching for that particular moment, this girl brought her two friends over, and they were talking to the evangelist that was preaching the word, and they talked for 10 or 15 minutes, and this girl came from California with a group, I believe, and these other friends to see the Pope And this girl was standing right there in the midst of all of the mockery, and all of the and just all of the deception. And we felt like God was bringing this girl to repentance and faith. It was just unbelievable to see this. If that's what we saw, brethren, if that's what we saw with our natural eyes, we can only rejoice in the fact that we know that God is doing so much more beneath the surface. It was such a delight to be used of God for this opportunity. And brethren, we felt your prayers out there. We felt the hand of God upon us. We thank you so much for your prayers. We thank you so much for your support in the way of tracts, in the way of prayers, and in every other way. And we pray that you would be encouraged as a result of what God did during the Pope's visit here in the United States of America. God bless.
Our thanks to Sean for that report, and also to his wife, his pastor, and the other brethren that ministered with them. Our thanks for their faithful ministry labor during the visit of Antichrist, that is the Pope, to our country. I want to just share with you quickly an article I have in front of me. In all places, it comes from Christianity Today, which is, I will clearly tell you and warn you, an apostate publication. It is clearly an apostate publication. So you have that warning. I wouldn't say start reading Christianity Today, let alone subscribe to it or anything like that. Stay away from it that way. Don't subscribe. Don't help them in any way. But this article came to me. It's very interesting that it's in Christianity Today. That's one reason I'm reading it from that source. I could have, I suppose, found the same information elsewhere. But I'm glad that at least this was in that ecumenical apostate publication. Listen to the title. Catholic Village Tells Protestant Man to Convert or Go to Prison. A Protestant man and his wife have been persecuted for refusing to convert to Catholicism in Mexico. A Mexican Protestant and his family were or have been persecuted, that was the subtitle I just read, now going into the article, have been persecuted for not converting to Catholicism, according to a leading Christian advocacy organization. Now we have the name. The first name I will not attempt, the Mexican name. The second name, I better not pronounce that either. The last name is Perez, who lives with his family in here we go again. Some Mexican names, Spanish names, I should say, I have no problem with others. I don't know. Chachalaca. I'm not sure if that's close or not. But anyway, you get the gist of it, of the name. Anyway, it says this Perez has been arbitrarily imprisoned 3 times since July, and his children have been denied access to education because he has refused to renounce his faith. And again, I hesitate to say the name of the organization. I don't know much about it. I believe it's not an organization I should send you to. I'm trying to remember what this organization is all about. So again, take great, great care. Christian Solidarity Worldwide. I do not believe they are what you would call, with regard to their organization and who they fellowship with, their doctrine. I don't believe I could just say, you know, you can go there with confidence, but the facts of this story are correct. So we need to be very careful where we get our news, but the facts are correct. And also very, very careful who we send other people to. And that's why I'm being, of course, cautious to give you these warnings. I don't know enough about them. I'm only reading this article. So be very, very careful. You have a responsibility before the Lord to be careful as to who teaches you, who preaches to you, to know everything about them, their associations, their doctrine, their practice, their ministry practice. Also with regard to what you read, don't be reckless. Don't be foolish. Be careful. Always, and certainly who you support with regard to ministers, organizations, and so forth. So with that warning, I'll go on. Perez is currently confined to his home out of fear that leaving might result in more time in prison, according to Luis Herrera from Coordination of Christian Organizations. Again, what is that organization? I do not know. So I have no knowledge really of that one. We're reading the facts. I know nothing about that organization. It might not be good. It might not be sound. Nowadays, it's best to proceed extremely cautiously. But let's go on with the facts. An official investigation was launched on the 9th of July following complaints that the family had been barred from attending non-Catholic church services in a neighboring village. A member of local government gave a direct order to the village school director to bar Perez's children from enrolling in the new school year as well, despite the state ombudsman informing and instructing the government to protect Perez and his family. The government has taken no action. So they have certain laws on the books that look good to the outside world, but they are not always obviously upheld. Local leaders have refused to change their exclusive policy of prohibiting any other religion apart from Catholicism in the village. And let me stop here. That is not the only village where the local government says nothing but Romanism, nothing else. And it's not the only village where there's been even severe persecution. I believe houses demolished in some cases, death threats, everything else, often, if not always, with the priests, of course, right behind it. I would say always, because if the priests would stand up and say no more of this, of course, these government leaders wouldn't do it. But oftentimes, they're the moving cause. Going on, this village in which Perez and his family live has a history of serious religious freedom violations. Last week, several other villagers who defended Perez's decision to profess his faith were also imprisoned. That's all they did. They said, well, doesn't this man under the law have a right to profess his faith? Into prison they went. Herrera said that other members of the Ambassadors of Christ Evangelistic Ministry, which is Perez's church. Again, we don't know a lot about that church other than it's Protestant. It may be very sound. We don't know. But the point is, Perez is being persecuted because he's a Protestant. Have faced ongoing oppression due to their faith in the surrounding area. CSW is concerned that despite the findings of the investigation, the government has done nothing. All right, with that, we move on now to that faithful, seasoned veteran of open-air ministry, Pastor David Carson.
I'm Pastor David Carson from Chester, England, just giving you an update on our activities this past 3 months. We have been continuing with our normal open-air witness up in the city of Chester, as weather allows and time allows. Chester, of course, is a city that hosts many tourists from all over the world, so that to preach in Chester is to preach from people from practically every nation under the sun. And so to that extent, it does offer unique opportunities that other cities may not possess. A lot of people also come round from a wide area over England and Wales to shop in Chester, and it is an opportunity for them also to hear the preaching of the gospel. Chester is not a spiritual city. There are many church buildings which have been closed recently, some not so recently. So that, I would say, that the number of church buildings still open are about a quarter of what they would have been 20 or 30 years ago. All evidence of the continuing spiritual decline in the United Kingdom. In addition to our weekly, if possible, outreaches, we also contend for the faith at gay pride marches, so-called. Now, these are very difficult venues to witness at, not least because of the violence that the homosexuals would offer to us. We do have to have police protection and, if possible, guardrails around us. which we do have in most places, but not all. Our first witness this year was in Blackpool, which is a resort, seaside resort, very popular with people from Lancashire and Scotland. Very brassy sort of town, very what we'd call cheap and nasty type of place. A lot of drunkenness when tourists or day trippers come in. Not a very nice place to be in. There are several homosexual owned clubs exclusively for homosexuals and lesbians. I'm also told that 43 of the hotels are owned by homosexuals. But their actual parade doesn't reflect that somehow. They don't attract large numbers, which is rather surprising, though they were somewhat more this year than previous years, probably because of extensive roadworks and streetworks, which meant they had to detour around back streets and so on. Nevertheless, the turnout this year was small. We don't get police protection in Blackpool. We've had trouble with the police before, and now they seem to be leaving us alone. Well, that does result in face-to-face meetings with homosexuals, and they are not very nice people, very foul-mouthed. There's always a threatening undercurrent of violence, but praise God, nothing has erupted to that extent yet. But it did lend itself to person-to-person witness, which went on for well over an hour. We had two very good separate conversations with Roman Catholics who profess to believe in God, because as we know, they're religion is contrary to the Bible, but it does give an opening to speak to them in that they do believe in God and they do believe in sin. And we had two very profitable conversations with a male and a female separately. Otherwise, it was quite difficult. We do notice at these parades, there are an awful lot of young girls, 13, 14-year-olds, who now into lesbianism. We did have a lot of conversation with such, and afterwards people went down the centre of Blackpool to hold an open-air witness, and these lesbians eventually took some tracks, so maybe some good was done. Our next witness at Gay Pride was in London. This was shortly after that the Republic of Ireland had, in a referendum, okayed same-sex marriage, and the Supreme Court in the United States had also authorized it. They had a parade of flags at the front of nations who now promote, allow same-sex marriage, and pride of place was given to the Stars and Stripes and the tricolour of Ireland because of the recent victories they had there. It was the biggest parade that we've ever seen in London. We were there witnessing from 12 o'clock to 4:45. The actual procession started to come past us at 2 o'clock, and it was still pouring through at 5:15. So that was very depressing. We did have confrontation with several of the homos, some who were very violent indeed and nasty, and thankfully we had police there that somewhat restrained their activities. And my wife then was speaking to a Spanish woman who she didn't realize was a lesbian, and as this woman left to go off and join her colleagues, she said to my wife, "If the police were not here, we would kill you." At the end of the witness, a man dressed in a kilt who'd caused quite a bit of trouble during the witness said that if we came back next year, he'd have a can of petrol, set us alight and dance on our ashes. So here are the liberty-loving, equality-seeking, benign homosexuals. They are nothing of the sort. And they are like their predecessors in Sodom and Gomorrah, as they sought to violently take the angels and indeed do physical harm to Lot. Our next witness then was in Liverpool. That took place in the pouring rain, which meant there wasn't too much chance to witness. The procession itself was hugely reduced on previous years, gone past us in 8 minutes. And there were just a couple of dozen at most people supporting them instead of hundreds or even thousands. Our last witness then, and this John, was in Manchester last week, being the 29th of August. And in Manchester Parade, there are always a couple of hundred policemen taking part. I'd complained to the police last year about not having proper protection. They arranged for barriers to be put out for us this year and promised that there would be police protection. The barriers were there, but we had to put them out ourselves. And the police were nowhere to be seen. Consequently, an individual who's opposed us greatly in past years was right in our faces with whistles to give to others, a loudspeaker and a klaxon, which he was constantly setting off. And when he wasn't doing that, he was abusing us with abusive language continually. We somewhat nonplussed them. We had two loudspeakers, so when he was in the face of one, the other person preached and so on. Nevertheless, it was pretty awful, and I personally had to eject a number of homos and lesbians from within our little compound where they weren't supposed to be. The police nowhere to be seen until the end. And then when they did turn up, the one had the homosexual rainbow colours stenciled on his face and stickers on his uniform. And this is not supposed to happen. It's supposed to be neutral. The police parade itself, they all had whistles. And as they came level with us, they blew them lustily. There was a police band, which also stopped in front of us for about 4 or 5 minutes playing loudly. And as the fire engines and ambulances go by, they switch on their sirens. So there was a constant bedlam of noise and opposition to us. But we continued to preach as best we could, and folk were handing out tracts and speaking to individuals. But it is quite plain that the police in Manchester have no intention of giving us the protection they promised. So there will be another complaint going into them concerning this lack of equal treatment for us. They say we have every right to be there, but we don't get equal treatment at all. Nevertheless, we thank God we were preserved from attack and that we were able to proclaim and display and disseminate the word of God in the midst of Sodom and Gomorrah, as it were. For that we are thankful. They are left without excuse. We pray that it may please God to save some out of it. But I certainly myself pray that God will deal with them, if not in mercy, in judgment, because this influence is permeating every area of society. The leader of Manchester City Council, who in the past called for us to be banned, now has stated that he wants open-air preachers to be prevented from speaking on moral issues. Well, of course, we know why that is. But it is a city that seems to be totally under the domain of Sodom and its adherents. It is not a pretty sight. Thousands are in the procession, with multiple thousands more men, women and children watching it. Very depressing indeed. But in spite of that, we intend to press on and intend to continue to contend for the faith and proclaim the truth in the teeth of the enemies of truth. And we need a breath from heaven, a mighty rushing wind from heaven, for only the outpouring of God's Spirit can save this and the nations of the West from total ruin. Amen.